show up. You promised that you would be with us. You would never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you so very much. Good morning, everybody. God bless you. I noticed that you changed your clock last night. Congratulations on that. And perhaps a few more will be joining us here in a few minutes. This coming Saturday at 8 a.m. right here in the sanctuary, our church is a part of 120 churches in this valley that are in a community, we call it Unity Prayer. We all believe God is doing great things already in the valley. I hope you're aware of it. The mayor came to us, and we have initiatives through the faith-based community here, and so we're helping her with some of the things that she wants to see accomplished, and the police and the pastors. Every place where we come together, crime goes down in this valley, and God is just doing some really wonderful things, and we're grateful. So we're going to have the Unity Prayer. It goes from church to church every Saturday morning, and if you're interested in knowing the list, we can get that for you. But this coming Saturday morning, it's here at Trinity Life Center. So this coming Saturday, if you'd come, get up, join us. Just 1 hour of prayer from 8 to 9 in the morning. Unity Prayer. Okay, next Sunday, something really cool. Oh, I'm so excited. This is going to be so cool. You know, we all prayed together. There was a troop of about 200 people from Las Vegas that were deployed over to the trouble in the Middle East, Afghanistan, Iraq. They were actually stationed in Kuwait, and they were there to support our troops. And we prayed for their safety. We joined, there were like, I'm in a group of 35 pastors that meet monthly. And that group, we prayed, all of the churches, we wrote to those soldiers, and God did an amazing, miraculous thing, brought every one of them home. All 200 of them came home. And so the captain over that group of people is Troy Dandria, and he's a young man. He's still single, but he was their captain, and I met with him this week. He's going to come next Sunday, and when I introduce him, I want a thunderous standing ovation for Captain Troy Dandria, because he's the one that God used to, he's in that prayer group. He's in that group of 35 pastors, so I'm so excited about that. That's going to be great. So lots of other things. You'll check out your bulletin. We didn't get to do the announcements this morning, but the men have an event April 8th. The women have an event. I think it's when? 16, 17? This Friday and Saturday. Olema, just stand up and wave at everybody. This is our women's leader, Olema. Track her down, ladies. And she'll let you know about this coming Saturday, Friday and Saturday at Green Valley Christian Center. It's called the Sweet Life Convention. It's going to be great. All right, everybody, nice and comfortable. Stand. Let's just love and honor this wonderful book, the Word of God. Today, you can see the title, The Debt We Owe, Romans 13, 1 through 10. I want to read it for you. From the New Living, everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes. Boy, had to read that right before April 15th, didn't we? Pay your taxes, too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Lord, thank you for this holy book that has withstood the test of time. And everything that you say to us in this book is true, it is right, and it will come to pass. Give us grace to live out these words in our lives. We love you and thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. So, I have a picture of the Boston Tea Party. On December 16, 1773, Samuel Adams and the Sons of Liberty boarded three ships in the Boston Harbor and threw 342 chests of tea overboard as a protest against paying taxes. I think the real protest was, we don't want taxation without representation. But the British responded by closing the Boston Harbor, and then they issued the Quartering Act, which meant that colonists had to allow British soldiers to stay in their homes. And that led directly to the Third Amendment of the Bill of Rights. No soldier shall in times of peace be quartered in any house without the consent of the owner, nor in a time of war, except as prescribed by law. You know, we all hear a lot about the First Amendment and the Second Amendment in the day we live in, but you never hear about the Third Amendment. And I thank God for that. The Third Amendment has worked so well that we barely know what it says. The government cannot force you to take a soldier into your house. This Quartering Act pushed the United States closer to the Declaration of Independence and becoming our own nation. Now, the Bible passage that we read suggests that the Boston Tea Party should not have happened because we should pay our taxes and we should obey those who are in authority over us. However, these are general statements about paying our taxes and not disobeying authorities, because how many of you know the Bible is filled with individuals who disobeyed authority, including Jesus? Let me give you a short list of some of those in the scriptures that disobeyed authority: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Jesus, Peter, Paul, Stephen, and then into the early church, Justin Martyr, Polycarp, Santa Claus, Martin Luther, all the way up to 1500 now, and then Martin Luther King, and all the way to modern day. Brother Andrew, you know the story of Brother Andrew? He smuggled Bibles into Russia. And what about Kang Jin-kun? Now, you may not have heard of Kang. He is a pastor in China. Last October, the Chinese government began a new wave of persecution against the Christian church. They are ordering churches to register with the state and to stop preaching the gospel. Kang was denied a passport. Other Christians have had their income taken away. They're prohibited from gathering and having church. The Chinese Christians' rebellion against the Chinese government does not violate Romans 13. When the government commands Christians to worship idols, stop preaching the gospel, stop assembling, stop evangelizing, we are able, in fact, we are expected then to disobey the authorities in what is known as civil disobedience. Now, this passage we're looking at today has a common theme throughout. What are the duties that we owe to the government and to other people? And Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything except the agape love of one another. Paul is in the middle of giving practical commands to the church about how to live the Christian life. Last week, Romans 12, all practical. Therefore, now we're moving from the doctrinal into the practical, and all of this is still just very, very practical. And I want to just go over what we went over last week for a moment here. Verse 1 and 2, original Greek, therefore I exhort you, brothers, through the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living, holy, acceptable to God sacrifice, which is your logical worship, and stop being conformed to this age and be transformed by the renewing of your mind to approve what the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is. By renewing our minds and approving the will of God, we are rightly aligned with God and His will to fulfill our duties in relationship to government and God-appointed leaders. Above any duty to the government is our relationship with God and doing His will. Because Paul is in the middle of these practical commands, he quotes the second great commandment. Or actually, I think the great commandment is just one great commandment, and this is the part B of the great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your everything else. That's a beautiful translation from Larry Wilson. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your everything else. And that places, this is where Paul places a priority over all that he just said about the government. There's a man named J.A. Thompson who wrote a book about Deuteronomy. He just titled it Deuteronomy. It's commentary, 1974. And he says of the love of God as the direction for the soul of man, these words, Israel's obedience was not to spring from a barren legalism based on necessity and duty. It was to arise from a relationship based on love. The extent of a man's love for God was to be total. The extent of a man's love for God was to be total. Israel was to love God with her whole being. The test of a man's love for the Lord Jesus Christ is that he keeps His commandments. When any man loves God in a total way, he gladly obeys His words which are inscribed on the heart. Because we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and everything else, the claims of government and authorities are secondary to the will of God. We demonstrate that we love God by obeying all of His commandments. The first commandment this morning is to submit to every human authority. This verb, to submit, is the same word we find in Ephesians chapter 5, where wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. The word means to voluntarily arrange yourself under God-established authorities. Voluntarily arrange yourself under God-established authorities. This includes the government and leaders and rulers. There's no limitation to the states where we are to arrange ourselves under good rulers and to oppose evil rulers. When Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, you know, I kind of think, I go back and I'm reading the last portion of chapter 12, and he says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And then he moves right into talking about the government. He was under such an evil regime. I think that those thoughts he was giving about how you are to respond to evil catapulted him into talking about governing bodies. And so Paul writes this letter while Nero was Caesar, and Paul is commanding the Christians in Rome to obey Nero, who was one of the most evil rulers in all of history. Ultimately, the one who was ruling when Paul was martyred for his faith. But obedience to Caesar did not extend to disobeying God so that they would offer sacrifices to Caesar. The Christian is to obey the government in general and follow the decisions of the leaders, even when a Christian disagrees. Now, all right, hold on. Everybody put your seatbelt on, right? Here we go. Some of us love President Obama and Hillary, and some of us love President Trump. I don't know if you can love them both. Actually, probably there are some in this fellowship so Christ-like that they love them both because they love the office of the president. And they understand, as Paul explains, that these rulers have been established by God himself, and to rebel against the rulers is actually rebelling against God. So, as difficult as it is proving for some people to believe, it was not Russian hackers who put President Trump in power. It was God himself. Okay? It wasn't the millennials who turned out in great numbers to elect President Obama, nor the African American community. It was God himself who placed him in office. In our country, the First Amendment, which guarantees freedom of speech, allows us to voice our opinion about our president and our leaders, so that's not a sin. But to openly rebel against the president simply because you say he's not my president? Well, now, this might be a great discussion in the sandbox, but the way I interpret these scriptures, I'm pretty sure for those of us who are believers in Christ, that's a violation. It's kind of like saying, not my pilot, as you fly across country nonstop. Look, if he's not your pilot, then get off the plane, right? If the current president of the United States is not your president, please be careful as a believer. That's probably not a stance you want to take as someone who wants to obey the scriptures. Your stance is to pray for those in authority, because it is incredibly serious in verse 2 that we read today that those who resist authorities, the authorities, are resisting God, the one who established those authorities. And if you resist God-established authorities, you are going to be punished. You will bring judgment upon yourself. So, in verse 3 and 4, Paul gives the general sense in which human authorities operate. If, in general, a Christian does what is right, we have nothing to fear from the authorities. Paul is not saying this as something that is always true. He is all too aware of leaders like Herod and Pilate, who were unscrupulous villains that treated godly men and women horribly. Paul encourages Christians to submit to the authorities, not only because of being afraid of the consequences of breaking the law which the authorities enforce, but also from the desire to do it as a matter of conscience because God commands it. Which brings us to verse 6. Man, this chapter is so messed up. Can't we just go back to Romans 8? Oh, the mountaintop chapters were so much fun, but mountaintop experiences are usually followed by some testing experiences. Why are we tested as believers? Because he loves us so much. And sometimes you have to say, Lord, stop loving me so much. Enough of the testing. Verse 6 says, because of this, pay your taxes. So it's pretty clear. The good news this year is that, tax day is always April 15, and this year it's not till April 18. So, isn't that wonderful? You get a little reprieve this year. I think I still might have to file an extension myself. But the first thing that I really want to point out in this message today is the debt of money. Okay, let's talk about that. The debt of money. We remember that Jesus paid the temple tax, Matthew chapter 17, if you want to read about it, verse 24 through 27. This was a temple tax that had no claim on Jesus. Why not? Because he's God, and the temple tax should go to him anyway. But what happened? He paid it. Jesus also, in debating with the Pharisees, said that they should pay taxes to Caesar when he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. You can read about that in Matthew 22. 15 through 22. So the Bible clearly commands us to pay our taxes 37 days from today. Verse 7 sums up what Paul has been saying about taxes and money. He commands us a second time to repay all the things being owed to the tax collector, the taxes. Jesus tells us to pay our obligations like sales tax and taxes on goods and commerce. Beyond the paying of taxes, there's a deeper duty to give respect to those who are in authority and to also honor those who are due to receive honor. We now come to the second overarching principle behind all of these commands to obey the government. Owe no man anything except to agape love one another. Now that whole piece right there of loving one another, the way it's written in the original language, the word is alleluos, and it's talking about others who are like us, Christians. So it's saying, owe no man anything except the ongoing debt of love that we have for each other as believers to believers. Then he says, for the one who is agape loving the other, now Paul changes that word other is different than the word another. It's heteron, others of a different kind, and now he's talking about not yet Christians. So, owe no man anything except to agape love Christians, for the one who is loving even not yet Christians has fulfilled the law. The common theme behind everything today is what you owe the government and now what you owe your neighbor. The initial prohibition is a general command not to owe money to anybody. When Paul was around, there were only a few credit card companies, and he only owed the Roman chariot company, car company, for his 55 Arabian horse chariot. Seriously, the scripture does not say no credit cards, no car loans, no home loans. It's better if you are not in serious debt that you're struggling to pay off. But when a young family's just getting started, that's very difficult to pull off. Owing money to other people, just practically, is going to strain relationships. Paul had a right to receive money to pay for his apostleship, but what? He chose to work with his hands and make tents so that his message and ministry wouldn't be compromised. Paul is saying generally, it's best not to owe individuals money because it limits your ability to witness or to minister to those people to whom you owe. It also opens up the possibility of being unequally yoked with the person to whom you owe money. The best possible witness would be to pay them back with gratitude and with interest. Verse 8 leads us into the real debt we owe to one another and to others, and that's the second debt I want to talk about this morning, the debt of love. The debt of love. Loving other Christians with an agape love removes any excuse for not being completely gracious, merciful, forgiving, and patient. It's close, actually synonymous with the Philadelphia brotherly family kind of love where there are arguments and family issues, but this word is agape, and it goes beyond family love because agape love is a decision to love those that treat you poorly because Christ has loved us while we were still his enemies. So try to catch the gist of Paul's still doing practice. He's trying to lay it all out for us. As a person who believes everything that we talked about doctrinally up till this point in the book of Romans, here's how you begin practically to live that out. And so he's really getting right down to it. And then what happens? He comes right back to the most important command in all of the scriptures. Agape love of other Christians maintains the unity of the church because regardless of what a brother or sister does to you, you love them and you forgive them. Now remember, forgiveness is one thing. Reconciliation is quite another. If another believer has abused you in any way, forgive them. But a lot of hard work will have to take place before being reconciled. Agape love is the love of those who treat you badly and are unable to repay you what you have given them. In the next portion of the sentence, however, it says, verse 9, for the one loving the other has fulfilled the law. See, there's this whole thing going on here that we are commanded by God to be great lovers. We must learn to love one another. We must learn to love others outside of the faith. You know, there's something going on right now, and I just want to take a moment and go way out on a limb here. This is just me. This is just my opinion. So I'm going to walk away from the holy text. But, you know, right now there's this huge controversy going on in the body of Christ that over the movie called The Shack. And the theologians are going crazy. Like, oh, this movie's going to set Christendom back 200 years if people believe, if they go to that movie and they believe what's being portrayed there. Can I just ask you not to go to that movie as a theologian, but to go to that movie knowing the background of the author? The man is a missionary's kid who, on the mission field with his parents, the very people his parents were reaching, were sexually molesting him as a boy. So he grows up and he's just confused. He loves God, he's trying, but he can't relate to God as a father because it was men who were abusing him in that tribe. And yet he grows up and he's working at a church and he's trying hard to connect, but he can't make the Heavenly Father connection. So you know what happens? The Lord puts him on staff with a big, beautiful African-American lady who's just overflowing with the love of Jesus. And the only way he could ever relate to Abba, Father, was through her. So when he writes this book called The Shack years ago that he just wrote for his grandchildren to let them know what happened to him, how he lost his innocence, how he lost his childhood, the story about the little girl out in the shack who was brutally raped and murdered is him. That happened to him. And he's emotionally broken. And so in the movie, I think it's beautifully portrayed because it's in a coma. He's not trying to spell theology out. He's just trying to help emotionally broken people and people that can't relate to Heavenly Father because your father hurt you. Your earthly father hurt you, or a male hurt you. He's just trying to help people make a reconnection with the living God. So as your pastor, I'm encouraging you to take your Christian friends, your not yet Christian friends, don't take a theologian with you, but take somebody that you know is fighting emotionally brokenness. Now, I'm just going to confess to you. I went the other day, and had the movie theater not been so crowded, I would have boo-hooed like a baby because that movie touched me so deeply in the deep part where I have emotional hurt and pain. And so it might happen to you. I don't know. But man, why do we walk around shooting our wounded? Why do we do that? In the body of Christ, we need to come together. Now, thank God. Remember last week we talked about the gifts that were poured out right at the end of the sermon. And one of the great gifts to the body of Christ is the prophetic. The person who's black and white. Nope, nope, not going to go to a movie like that. Nope, there's too much theological mumbo jumbo in there. That'll set the church back hundreds of years. Well, fine. That's good. We need to thank God for that gift. We praise God for people that are keeping us on track. But you got to go all the way out to understanding where this all came from. So, all right. Now, commercial's over. I'm going to go back to the scriptures. I don't know. I just think we ought to love each other. I really do. When I first read the book, The Shack, as a theologian, I threw the book across the room. I did. Halfway through it, I threw it. I literally threw it off the wall. Bam. And then my family gathered around me, and then they told me the story of this author. And I went back and read it from that angle, and it has been a very moving experience for me. Okay, so verse 9 says, "For the one loving the other has fulfilled the law." The command is that we are to love all men, the ones who are Christians like us, and the others of a different kind, heteron, not yet Christians. Let's love with an agape love. Let's love Christians. Let's love each other. Let's love one another. Let's love non-Christians. With non-Christians, just like in Paul's day, we will encounter jealousy, resistance, and evil. But friends, we are Christ followers, and we respond to being treated poorly by loving those who are not yet Christians with an agape love. For Paul, this means the agape love to the neighbor does not work evil, but agape love fulfills the law, verse 10. So I close with the example of Christ as the perfect embodiment, the incarnation of agape love. Christ loved those who were his enemies, even when they were trying to trap him. What did he do? He demonstrated his love to them with his patience. The greatest example comes from the cross. When Christ prayed for those who had placed him on the cross and spoke the words of forgiveness over them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The agape love of Christ particularly reached out to those who were rejected and abused by society. Remember, he reached out to the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, he healed the 10 lepers. All of those individuals were rejected by their own society, but they were accepted by Christ. In fact, Christ touched lepers who were thought to be untouchable. Remember how his love, his agape love, also extended to his own disciples, all of whom deserted him on the night he was betrayed? Remember how he reached out to Peter, who denied and betrayed him, and denied him three times? It extended out to Paul, who was an enemy of the church, who tried to destroy the church. So if Christ was so forgiving of his disciples who betrayed him, how can we hold anything against another Christian? If Christ showed patience and agape love toward the Pharisees and the Roman centurions who crucified him, how can we not extend God's agape love? In fact, we must extend God's agape love to every not yet Christian we meet, no matter how they treat us. That's good, Pastor. That's good. I don't know where you guys went. I gotta have to help you know where to clap these days. Okay, I'm gonna say it again. I'm gonna give you another chance. You ready? Here we go. If Jesus showed patience and agape love towards Pharisees and Roman centurions who crucified him, how can we not extend his agape love? In fact, we must extend God's agape love to everyone, every believer, every non-believer, every, I like to call them not yet Christians, no matter how they treat us. Kind of sad when you have to beg, you know, as a pastor. it's that hour we lost, right? I want you to, as we wrap this up today, just remember that what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in Romans 13, we all need to feel the agape love of Christ. We all need to feel forgiven. We all need to feel accepted. We all need to feel transformed. We all need to feel loved. And the first command, the great command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your everything else. Now, see, for me, what I wanted to do this morning, I just simply wanted to preach the rest of Romans 12. But 13 kind of sums it all up. You know, God gave us 10 great commands. Let's go all the way back. In the Talmud, in the Hebrew scriptures, there's like 613 laws, right? And then God comes along with Moses, and he breaks it all the way down to 10. You know, and then Micah brings it down to like three things. Just do these three things. Love, but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And then Jesus comes along, and he just says, it's just one thing, friends, just one thing. Love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's the great command. So after Paul lays all that out, now I want you to go back and look at it over here in Romans 12, the portion that we left off with last week. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. What is this? It's just practic after practic after practic. This is who we are. This is how we roll. This is what a Christian looks like. This is how a Christian acts. This is how a Christian lives. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Here's verse 9 and 10 of Romans 12 from the Message Bible. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on to dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Practice playing second fiddle. Anybody here ever tried to play second fiddle? Look at Leonard Bernstein's quote. The second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. But if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. Friends, you know who God called to play second fiddle? It's us, Christians. Why? How? How do you do it? Do you do it by saying, oh, I'm second. Oh, I'm last. No, you say, I have so much of the love of God inside of me. I am so His son. I am so His daughter. I just have so much of His love. I'm now fully capable of backing up and becoming second and putting you first and showing you the love of Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He's offering you complete forgiveness this morning, complete freedom from guilt. Wouldn't that be awesome if you could really walk free from guilt and free from shame? Haven't you done something you're ashamed of and you just wish that you could go back and get a do-over? You know, the prayer to pray when you're walking in shame is, Lord, I don't know how I've messed it up so badly. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm asking you to redeem that. Redeem those words that just came out of my mouth. Redeem the way I just acted. Redeem what I just did that wasn't pleasing to you. Help me find a way to redeem it. You know, it's so true. You're going to find your ministry where your misery was. The Lord can free you today from all your guilt and all your shame. He can cleanse you from all of your sins. You can feel His love. And once you connect with Him, and once you realize all that He's accomplished for you, now you turn the corner and you start asking this question, you know, who do I need to show God's love to, His agape love? And who do I need to forgive? And who do I need to accept? And who do I need to embrace? The second principle we focused on this morning is that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Christ has forgiven you completely and has given you both the reason and the power to forgive everyone. Oh, yeah, and there's that thing about paying your taxes. But let's pay off the debts we owe, ladies and gentlemen, realizing that we will never stop owing Him or each other the debt of love. Let's love from our innermost being, from the center of who we are. Love, 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 love. And from that vantage point, you can play second fiddle. And you can bring harmony to your family. You can bring harmony to your place of employment. You can be the one that starts to play the harmony. And man, when the harmony comes in, how gorgeous, how beautiful, how wonderful. Lord, I pray today for everyone that's here, and there's perhaps anyone that's here that's not serving You. They've never really made that commitment or that decision to follow Christ. It's their personal Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that today would be the day of salvation.